All right. Last time we discussed an essential reality to our life with God, and that is to know and experience the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, he's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the passage we ended with is the first one up on the top of your page, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Which says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. All right, so is it possible? So it says, do not do what to the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to grieve a thing? No. Is it possible to grieve an it? No, it's only possible to grieve a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the good news is that since the Spirit is a person, that means that we can relate to him personally. So, the practical question is, how do we do that? And how do we grow in our personal relationship with him? Well, what are the ways that we grow in our personal relationship with anyone in our lives? How do we grow in a personal relationship with anyone?
Time.
By spending time with them, by communicating with them. And so without talking and without being together, relationships will not grow. God, though, has given us the ability to talk with him and to enjoy his presence in the most intimate of ways. Now, why has he done that? It's because he enjoys being in relationship with us. He enjoys being with us. He enjoys talking with us and being present with us. He wants to relate to us. And the Holy Spirit is the person of God to whom we relate on a day by day and moment by moment basis. So walking by the Spirit begins by relating to the Holy Spirit as a real person. Like I said, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, and he is longing to relate to us. He's longing to have a deep personal relationship with us. Therefore, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is formed and it grows by communicating with him, just like it does any other relationship in our lives. And how much of a relationship do you have with somebody who you never see or never talk to? Not much of one, right? So, the key to relating to God is practicing and maintaining an active dialogue with him. And I'm not just talking about praying to God or to Jesus on the throne. Yes, we want to pray in that way. But in addition to that, we want to acknowledge in our daily activity that we have a very personal God who is closer to us than the throne in heaven. We have God, the Holy Spirit, who is in fact the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son dwelling inside of us as individuals and in our midst as the corporate body of Christ. So his presence with us, actually connects us to heaven and to the Father and the Son who are enthroned in heaven. Now, one of the simplest forms of prayer then is talking to the Holy Spirit. So, we think of prayer as being talking to the Father and to the Son, which it is, but this a simple form of prayer is talking to the Holy Spirit. It's so simple, in fact, that many, if not most, miss out on experiencing it. And sadly, if we miss out on talking with the Holy Spirit, we'll miss out on walking by the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news is that every single Christian can talk to the Holy Spirit. Any person can be born again and within the hour be talking to God, the Holy Spirit who's living in them. There really is no prerequisite to do that. There's no prerequisite for any Christian to talk to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to learn a special language. You don't even have to know how to read or write. There in the first church, less than 20% of the people were literate, and yet they all experienced the Holy Spirit in a very personal way, and talked to him as well in a personal way. So we've been blessed as the people of Jesus that we can simply acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence by talking to him. Now look back at the top of your page again, that first passage, Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for bringing others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with him you are sealed for the day of redemption. All right, so what this says is that words can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by the words that we speak. But if words can grieve him, then words can also engage him. We can engage the Holy Spirit by what we speak. We can speak to him affectionately. And when we do, he comes alive to us. I mean, so that's the thing. You know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of each of us as the people of Jesus, right? And we want to engage him so that his presence becomes alive to us and makes a difference to us in our day-to-day lives, that so that we can encounter God on a regular basis by engaging his presence within us. And so when we speak to the Holy Spirit, we're inviting his activity in our inner being. All right, so how do we grow in our connectedness with the Holy Spirit? By words. And who can't do that? We can all do that. And here's more good news. If we talk to him, he will talk back to us. God so honors our free will that he almost always waits for us to engage him in conversation. Now, there are occasions where he initiates the conversation to us, but actually those are the exception rather than the rule. Jesus said, these next two passages are really short, but they're on your page. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." That's John 6:44. So it takes the activity of God in our lives to bring us to his Son. You know, God and God alone is the initiator of our relationship with him. But once we're in Christ, the onus in regard to how deep that relationship is switches to us. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you." You know, there is no ceiling. There's no upper limit on how closely we can walk with God. Okay, and we can all grow more in walking with God, and there is no limit to how closely we can walk with him. And the way that we grow in our relationship with him is by talking to him and by listening for his response. So when we reach out to talk to the Holy Spirit, the good news is he's always available. He always answers the phone. He's always listening. He's always present and available to us. You know, there'll never be a moment in our lives in Christ where he's more than a breath or a heartbeat away. And yet he wants us to talk to him, and he will talk back to us. Now, how does that happen? How does he talk back? Well, he speaks in a whole variety of ways. The most common way is through the scripture, but the scripture shows us that he also speaks through impressions, through internal voices, by visions and dreams. And every time the Spirit speaks to us, when we hear and properly discern his voice, his empowering presence is manifest and released in our souls. So that's what we're after. We're after speaking to and listening to the Spirit so that his presence in us makes a difference in who we are. It becomes manifest. We engage with the person of God who's indwelling with us. And so, you know, make no mistake, that walking by the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is who supplies power to our lives. But the thing is that we'll never walk with the Holy Spirit to a greater degree than we talk with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're not talking very much, then we're not walking very much. You know, if we talk to him, we will realize and experience the truth that God, the Holy Spirit, is with us. And the Holy Spirit's presence, yes, we learn about it in Scripture. Yes, we know it's true. But the Holy Spirit's presence primarily is to be experienced in our lives. And in experiencing him in our lives, he transforms us, he conforms us, he changes us into the image of God's Son. He empowers and equips and enables us for this life that we have in Christ. Now, the practical question is this: if the Holy Spirit is the person of God who we can relate to, how do we grow in our relationship with him? Now, how do we grow in our daily relationship with him? Look at the next passage, Galatians 5:16. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. they are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. Now, according to this passage, the flesh does what? It wars against the Spirit's purpose in our lives. It wars against our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It wars against our understanding of the Holy Spirit as a person. It wants to shut down our communication with God and wants to disqualify us from fulfilling our purpose in God. Now, a couple of classes from now, we'll delve more deeply into this conflicting, warring relationship between the flesh and the Spirit. Because many Christians have a misunderstanding of what actually that means. We don't want to do that. But do you ever wonder why there are times when and many times even when you just don't feel like talking with God? When you don't want to fellowship with him. Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that there's a hostile power at work among us that's bent on shutting down our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And it's called what the Bible calls the flesh. It wants to end our relationship with God. Now, that's the bad news of verse 17. That's the bad news of the warfare, is that the flesh wars against the Spirit's purpose in our lives. But the good news is from this verse is that the Spirit is not going to sit idly by and allow the flesh to win. The Spirit fights back. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. Now, here's the rub. The Spirit is only going to be effective in this battle to the degree that we cooperate with Him. But that cooperation must always be on His terms, not ours. If we do cooperate with Him on His terms, He will strengthen us. He gives us wisdom and power and perseverance to overcome and, in fact, to win the warfare. So the promise of Galatians 5:16 is that if we walk by the Spirit, the flesh will not win. And that's good news. We walk by the Spirit, this hostile force that's arrayed against all of the people of God and has been since the fall, will not win against us if we walk by the Spirit. Now the question then is, how do we practically walk by the Holy Spirit? And simply put, we walk by the Spirit by talking to the Spirit, by relating to Him, by communicating to Him. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I think it's important to say it again right now. About 25 years ago, the Lord showed me one of the simplest and yet most powerful ways to engage the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And doing this literally makes a remarkable difference in our inner beings in conforming us to the image of God's Son, to making us what we were created to be. And what we were created to be, one of our primary purposes in creation is to be God's image bearers on the earth, those to whom the rest of creation can look and see the image of their creator. Now, we know that image was lost in the fall, but it was restored in Christ Jesus. And now what God wants to do is work His Spirit in us so powerfully in conforming us to the image of the Son, of His Son, that we take up and fulfill that role for which we were created, for which humankind was created, so that the fallen world can look to us and see its creator, the image of its creator in us. Now what God showed me, maybe the most practical thing that God has ever taught me to release the person and power of His presence in my inner being. Now, so the next passage is Galatians 5:22, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no what? There is no law." All right? I'm going to read it again. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So the Holy Spirit is the person of God who has taken up residence in our inner being. Okay, that's what's so remarkable about what happens when we enter into Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, takes up residence in our inner being. And He is God's own nature and character, then, dwelling in us. All right, so why does He produce the fruit of all those things we just said? Because that is the nature of God, which the Holy Spirit is inside of us, wanting to reproduce inside of us. The Spirit of God is those things. He is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He is those things inside of us, and He wants to reproduce that nature in us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so one of His functions is to do that. Put another way, the Holy Spirit is God's own love and joy and peace and all those things. And so when we engage with Him, He reproduces the fruit of God's character in the place where He lives. And where's the place where He lives? In our inner beings. So now what's interesting, as this says, is that against God's character, there is no need for law. An externally imposed law can never form character in us. Law's purpose is simply to regulate behavior. But law's only effective to the degree that it is enforced. You remove the enforcement and the inner character, whatever it is, comes out. If there is nothing to enforce the law, whatever the inner character is going to come out of the being. For instance, in Hurricane Katrina, what happened when all the police evacuated town?
Move
I mean, people were able to steal to their fallen heart's content, right? I mean, there's some of that going on up in North Carolina now. When there's no enforcement of law, people's character comes out. And so, one of the overriding lessons of the Old Testament is that people are not changed by law. Law doesn't do that. In fact, it was not the purpose of law to change people. The purpose of law was just to regulate behavior. Now, the good news is that God's not primarily interested in changing our behavior. He's primarily interested in changing our nature, because He knows that if our nature changes, then our behavior will change. And so that so everything that Jesus has made possible, the Holy Spirit makes livable. And when our nature is changed and empowered by the indwelling presence of God, producing the fruit of God's own character in us, then our behavior is going to begin to represent that. And when that starts happening, there is no need for law. There is no need for an external regulation of behavior, because it's all coming from the inside. It's all coming out of the new nature that we received in Christ Jesus, that's empowered and equipped and enabled through the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, which is powerful. All right, so the more that we engage the Spirit, then, the more that change is manifest in us. We all know that we can receive the Holy Spirit. It's possible to receive the Holy Spirit and kind of hold Him at arm's length and not really be changed by the fact that He's present in us. But if we do engage Him, then he begins to manifest in us the nature that Jesus made possible through His death and resurrection. And that's what we want. We want to engage the Spirit and allow the Spirit to conform us to the image of His Son, so that we can be what we were created to be, which is God's image bearers on the earth. So an easy and yet powerful way to engage the Holy Spirit, to talk with Him and to experience His presence, is simply to acknowledge His character in us, to acknowledge who He is in us. All right, so let's say, for instance, you're experiencing an overwhelming anxiety that you can't seem to overcome. Simply stop and say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are peace in me." And when you do that, you actually connect with the power of His peace that's resident in your inner being through His presence. And that peace then begins to diffuse itself throughout your being to overwhelm the anxiety. And that works with every aspect of His character. If you're feeling indifferent towards someone, indifference is the opposite of love, right? Love actually cares about those around us, it's not indifferent to the needs of those around us. So if we're feeling indifferent towards the people around us, simply stop and say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're love in me." If we're being overwhelmed by sadness, say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're joy in me." Sometimes the effects are instantaneous, But most of the time, we just need to continue to engage with him over time to bring about a real and lasting change. Yeah, when the Lord really first started teaching me about that is when he called me to start pastoring a church. And the hard attitude I needed as pastor of a church was a lot different than what I needed to run a construction company. Running a construction company, you're supposed to be hard-nosed and tough. And I realized that that really wasn't going to work well, being a pastor at a church. I realized that I needed the Lord to sow his gentleness into me. So I just started saying, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your gentleness in me." And several times a day when I was feeling hard or feeling just hardness towards other people or in a situation, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your gentleness in me." And over time, he be, you know that th his gentleness began to be who I was in my inner being. And my natural response became being gentle in a situation as opposed to being hard-nosed. And it's amazing. One of the Proverbs says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I can't tell you the number of times where, you go on a job site and you encounter a lot of hostile situations. And it's amazing how well that works if a gentle answer, which is anointed by the gentleness of the Holy Spirit resident that's in us, diffuses a wrathful situation every time. I mean, it's just amazing. But it's all the character of God, and it's all me. All was sown into me because I began to engage the Holy Spirit in that way. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Acknowledging his character, one of these aspects of his character. We're feeling we're feeling doubt. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your faithfulness in me. He is the faithfulness of God in us. We think about self-control as being something, that we need in order to help us do not do what we're supposed to not do. But actually, self-control actually also helps us do what we're supposed to do, right? If we just can't seem to get motivated to do something that we know we need to do, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're self-control in me. And then all of a sudden, he provides the power. He provides the strength to do what it is that he's asked us to do. And it's just an amazingly powerful and yet so simple way to engage the person of the Holy Spirit by talking to him, just acknowledging who he is in us, acknowledging those aspects of his character. And so I challenge it. I've done this before, I'm doing it again, because just to over the coming weeks and months, just to begin to engage the Holy Spirit in this way and see what happens. It will make a difference. He makes a difference. All right. So that fruit, the fruit doesn't just automatically get produced because the Spirit is present in us. The fruit gets produced in us as we engage who He is in our inner beings, in our lives. Okay. That's what we want. All right. So, any questions about that? Any comments? All right, so for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to focus on our identity as the people of God. Okay, now not our identity as individuals, but our identity as a corporate people. Now, unfortunately, one of our culture's beatitudes is, especially here in the United States, is individualism. The individual is always, hailed and promoted and glorified even. Okay, and so there's a tremendous value from a corporate sense to individualism, and that's not always a bad thing. In many ways, it's good. But what's lost when the individual is overemphasized? What gets lost when the individual is overemphasized? Our identity as a corporate people, as a community, as in the church, as the body of Jesus Christ. That's what gets lost when we overemphasize the value of the individual. Now God views his people first and foremost as a community, which of course is made up of individuals, but he sees us first and foremost as a people, as a corporate entity, as a community. Now the Protestant Reformation brought about many needed changes in the church, okay? One of which was a focus on individual salvation. You know, how does a person get saved? We get saved when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We believe in the grace of God, and then we get saved. We enter into the body of Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the teaching of the Catholic Church was that salvation was the result of belonging to the church. Okay? That's how you were saved, by being a member of the church. That's how salvation came by being a member of the church, not by individual faith, not by confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's where infant baptism came from. You know, why did they start baptizing infants? It's because, you know, if you make a newborn a member of the church as soon as you possible, then you ensure their salvation. I mean, that's the root of infant baptism. You know, and so that's not a bad thing, wanting them all to be saved. Okay, that, you know, there was a lot of various corruptions that came out of that, but that was the thinking behind it. Now, that thinking is largely still prevalent in the Catholic Church today, that salvation comes by being a member of the church. Now, Catherine and I were in Rome last week, and we went to visit the Vatican for the first time, and it was a very interesting place. But when we had a private tour guide that was taking us around, and I was commenting on how many people were there. You all know me. I like people, but I hate crowds. And this place was packed. I mean, it was packed full of people. And she said, I said, I was commenting on how packed it was. And she said, "Well, just good thing you're not coming next year." I said, "Oh, really? Why?" And she said, "Well, next year is the Jubilee year." I said, "Okay, well, what does that mean?" And she said, "Well, every 25 years is the Jubilee in the Catholic Church. And people make pilgrimages from all over the world to visit St. Peter's Basilica, where there's this one door, literally called the Holy Door, which gets opened once every 25 years, and people want to walk into it. And by walking into it, by literally walking into the church building, they believe that their salvation is confirmed." Now, that's kind of wild, isn't it? And 5 million people are going to come do this next year.
Is there a reason for that?
I have no idea where it came from. Because I asked her, I said, "Well, you know, first I said, well, why is it 25 years? Because in the Bible, a jubilee is 50 years." And she said, "Well, you know, 50 years, you know, people might miss out on their salvation, because if somebody might be born and die and not have a chance to walk through the door if it's only once every 50 years." And she said, "The current pope, actually, when he became pope, he opened the door on an off year, just because he wanted to show that this is, you know, that this is open." You know, he was trying to break the tradition to some degree. But so next year there'll be, normally there's 4 million people a year who visit Rome. Next year there'll be 9 million people visiting Rome, because 5 million of them want to walk through the Holy Door.
Offertory basket on
That's right. It
the
costs $50 just to get in the place. $50 out of 5 million. Holy cow. That's a lot of money.
$1.
Yeah, to get a skip the line ticket. You can
Get the line.
yeah. Which you know,
Which
but
no, but great.
the skip the line ticket was pretty long line, I can promise you.
It was not longer to skip the line. I was
Yeah.
getting the shorter line.
But that's just, but so so that's kind of representative of the mentality that you know, salvation comes by belonging to the church. You know, you enter into the church, which once you go inside St. Peter's Basilica, it's way more a monument to the popes than it is to Jesus. I mean, it's wild going in there, just all these monuments to the popes. But again, the idea is that that salvation comes by belonging to the people of God. Okay. Now, we know that's not how the Bible says salvation happens. But in correcting the overemphasis of the corporate nature of the church to the detriment of individual faith, you know, as essential to salvation, which is what has happened to the Catholic Church, the Reformation brought about an overemphasis of the individual and what's lost to a large degree in that case was our identity as being first and foremost a community of believers. So in other words, we no longer truly see ourselves the way that God sees us. And the way that God sees us as a corporate people who've been called out of the world for his name's sake. So this overemphasis of the individual manifests itself in any way. So I'm being equal-handed in my criticism here between the Catholic and the Protestant Church. That overemphasis of the individual manifests itself in many ways, but it comes out most clearly, I'd say, in the language of evangelism. Where the focus becomes the number of converts. How many salvations? Even in describing Paul's journeys, the Reformation language for them was Paul's missionary journeys, where the understanding of the mission was the winning of converts. But Paul's purpose in his missions was not primarily to win converts. If you ask Paul, why are you being sent out into Galatia and to Thessalonica and Philippi, why did the Lord send you to those places? His answer would be not to win converts. His answer would be to plant churches. Paul's purpose in his mission was to plant communities of Christ in the various cities where he visited. And so his missions were church planting missions. Now, of course, to plant a church, individuals had to come to Christ. But if Paul left a city with only a convert of two, and there's a couple examples of that, where he would go, he would preach the gospel, he'd leave the city, there'd only be one or two converts, and no real community of Christ started, the mission there in that place, in his own eyes, would have been a failure. Because his mission was to leave behind communities of believers. And that's because he understood the essential role of community, of a corporate people to life in Christ. So in that sense, the Catholic Church had it partly right. There is no salvation outside of the church. Yeah, somebody might get saved by watching a televangelist, but unless they somehow get plugged into the body of Christ and stay there, only God knows. But really, they're going to have a hard time staying saved. All right? Because salvation happens within the church. And so therefore, the Catholics emphasized belonging rather than entering in. That was their emphasis. And that's not that bad of an emphasis. The Protestants, on the other hand, emphasized the entrance into rather than the belonging. So when you emphasize the entering into, you miss out on the belonging. When you emphasize belonging, the tendency is to missing out on how you properly enter in. And what we need is both. We need to properly enter in, and we need to properly belong. Now this is one of the great points of continuity and discontinuity between the old and the new covenants. There's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible that it provides continuity between the old and the new. And that continuity is in the sense that God's purpose in both covenants was to call out of the world and to establish a people for his name. He called Israel out of Egypt, right? Well, first he called Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you into a people through whom the world will be blessed. That people, those descendants of Abraham, went off into exile and into slavery in Egypt, but then they got called out to do what? To be a people gathered in the name of God in order to worship him. And for that reason, he put a temple, had them build a tabernacle in his midst to represent his presence. But they were to be known as his people on the earth, as God's people, that it, God called them out to create for himself a people for his name, to bear witness to the world around them, to the one who they worship. All right. And so that old covenant people was, of course, the Israelites. In the new covenant people, in the new covenant, the people who are called out for the purpose of God's name are Christians. The community of Christ, the body of Christ. And so the discontinuity between the old and the new, while the continuity is that God wants to establish a people for his name, what's the discontinuity between the old and the new covenant? It's how that people are constituted, right? It's how you become part of that people. In the old, you became a member of the people of God. How? By being a descendant of Jacob. The descendant of Abraham, by being part of a nation in a natural sense that had been set apart by God. That's how you became a member of the people of God in the old covenant, by physical descent from a particular man. In the new covenant, the people of God are constituted not on the basis of race or of lineage or of economic status or of gender. No, in the new covenant, the people of God are constituted by faith in Jesus Christ and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But even though we enter in as individuals, we're still first and foremost the corporate people of God. Our identity marker as that people is no longer a sign in the flesh, but the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. First as a corporate people, and secondarily as an individual. Yes, the Holy Spirit is present for us. We looked at these passages in our first class. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is present in our midst in two ways. One, he's present in us as individuals. We are individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but he's also present with us corporately, as a corporate temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, which, biblically speaking, is the greater identity? The corporate identity. That's the one that bears greater witness to the world. But that's how we flipped it around. In a way, our thinking is in where individualism has affected us and the expression of our faith is we overemphasize the fact that we're individual temples of the Spirit to the detriment and the loss of recognizing ourselves as a corporate temple of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the last passage on your page, Ephesians 2:19. Which says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. This is right after, this is in Ephesians where right after he talks about Jesus has torn down the wall of separation. The law which separated the old people of God from the new people of God, or the old people of God from Gentiles, in order to create one new man, in order to create one new people of God. And he says, consequently, and he's talking specifically to the Gentiles, you're no longer foreigners and strangers to God and his purposes, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. How? By his Spirit. Now, is that talking about individuals or the corporate entity? It's primarily talking about the corporate entity. It says we're being built together. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built on the testimony of Jesus Christ, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When we think about the church, when we think about the expression of God's people on the earth, the people called out for the name of God, our mind should automatically go first to the fact that we are a corporate temple of God and secondary, made up of individual temples. All right? But the big picture, God's always interested in the big picture. God looks at the big picture. He sees us first and foremost as a corporate body, and that's the way that we should see ourselves, first and foremost, as the corporate body of Christ, built together in to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's another, point of continuity between the old and the new is God in the old created these temples where his presence dwelled, where he could be encountered on the earth, but in a very marginal sort of way, right? Only through a priesthood. But now we are, he still has his purpose all along was to create a temple on the earth. But now that temple is who? It's us. It's the corporate people. It's the body of Christ in whom his spirit dwells. And we want to see ourselves in that way. All right, so when God calls out and builds together a people for his name, we're not a miscellaneous, unconnected set of individuals, okay? We're built together to be a dwelling place in which God lives by his spirit. And so that gives us a unique and essential identity as the people of God. It's an identity to which the presence of the Spirit of God is an essential reality. There is no people of God without the presence of the Spirit. Just like there was no people of God without his presence in the tabernacle or the temple. What signified them? We looked at all those passages in the first class. What signified the fact that Israel was God's people called out to bear witness to the world? Was God put his presence in their midst? What identifies us to the world as the people of God? It's God's presence in our midst. And so it's just an essential, the presence of God, which for us is the presence of God the Spirit, which for Israel was the presence of God the Spirit. And you realize, to Israel in the Old Covenant, to say the Spirit of God was the same thing as saying God. Spirit, it wasn't like we had the Trinity, they had the whatever two would be, the duality, where they had God the Father and God the Spirit. No, to them, God the Spirit and God the Father were one and the same. For the Spirit of God to be present, God himself was present. What made a difference in the thinking was the introduction of Jesus, God the Son. That's when we started thinking about, had to start thinking about Trinity and what that meant. But God the Spirit, who is the one who dwells in our midst, is the Spirit of God the Father, and he is the Spirit of God the Son. Because the Spirit dwells in our midst, the Father dwells in our midst, and the Son dwells in our midst. We saw all those passages in the farewell discourse in John, where Jesus said, "I'm going to be in you, and because I'm in you, the Father's in you." And that's just not just as us as individuals. We read even those passages and we think of them individually. But our challenge is to start thinking about this beyond the individual, to start thinking of ourselves beyond as a corporate entity. Because as a corporate entity, what's the old passage? One puts, 10 puts, 10 puts 100 to flight, and 100 puts 10,000 or whatever. There's a magnification of the power of God's presence. For us as the corporate people, that makes a difference in the world. And so, there's one thing that's always struck me is in reading Acts and about the reading the New Testament and the New Covenant and the letters to the churches, is just what a remarkable impact the early church made on the culture around them. They were every bit as inundated, probably way worse. The environment in which they lived, in terms of the oppression and the opposition of the realm of the flesh against them, is way worse than it is for us, especially in the United States. And yet, they made a powerful difference. Just over a few hundred years, they transformed the whole Roman Empire got transformed. Now that transformation, it's questionable whether or not how good that was over time. But they transformed the greatest power and empire on the earth was transformed in just a couple hundred years by the testimony of Jesus Christ coming out of the first believers. I find that remarkable. And it makes me ask the question, okay, well, what happened? What are we missing that they had? And what I think one of the things that we're missing that they had was just this understanding of themselves as a people who had been set apart, and what set them apart was the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God in their midst, which identified them as as an eschatological people. By that I mean they knew that they were people who actually belonged to the future, living in the present. We're that same people. We're people who belong to something that's beyond ourselves, that's beyond this realm of worldly existence. And yet, though we live in the midst of this world. But the thing is, the authority and the power of the realm to which we belong is way greater than the authority and the power of the realm in which we live. And so, that the early church identified them as an eschatological people, as a people who belong to the future, living in the present. And I think that's something that we've lost in the church as an understanding. I mean, yeah, we're all looking to the future as one day we'll die and go to heaven. But are we living now as this future people who belong to a kingdom greater than the one in which we actually live, bringing the authority and the power and the righteousness and peace and joy of that kingdom through the Holy Spirit? That's what it says in Romans 14, 17. It says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of religious activity and how you worship or how you perform your religious duties. Okay, it has nothing to do with that. But the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy, and there's an essential ending to that in the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without the Holy Spirit.
That's not Christianity 101.
Why not? And my
That's
question is, why not?
you have to get to that point, I think. At least I did.
Yeah. Well, I think that yes, we do have to get to that point. But so what we're wanting to see is what God has done, okay? I think a lot of what the training, you're right, Steve, awakening needs to happen. When the minute we're enter into Christ, we become a new creature in Him. But what has to happen in order to actually affect that change, to become what we already are in Christ Jesus? We have to be retrained in accordance with the truth of what God has accomplished in His Son, and to recognize and experience and walk in the power of His presence and as related to that truth. And so, one of the things that we want to do, since this identity as a eschatological people was essential to the early church and to their understanding of who they were as the people of God on the earth, that's an identity that we don't really have, that we don't really appreciate today. And it's an identity that we really want to recapture in order for the church to have the impact on the world that it had to begin with.
I think it's like being reprogrammed because we've been so programmed by the world. I always think of Patty Hearst, which most of us are old enough, but she was so programmed by the PLO and she had to be kidnapped and reprogrammed back to truth. And I think that's sort of
Because
Christian, which you've been in the reprogrammed into
right.
truth.
Yeah, and so the training that has to happen in order to so that our who we are in our daily walk matches up with who we are as new creatures in Christ Jesus, to who He's transformed us to be, as our souls have to be retrained. Our minds, our wills, our emotion have to be retrained in accordance with the new reality. And that's, done by the scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit to recognize what God has accomplished on our behalf. And so, one of my favorite scriptures, I was thinking about this the other day, is in regard to the Holy Spirit, is 1 Corinthians 2. I got lots of favorite scriptures, but this is just a really good one. It says, what we have received, this is 1 Corinthians 2:12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. Okay, there is a spirit, small s, of the world. I mean, there's spiritual stuff all around us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. But that's not the spirit that we received as a gift in Christ Jesus. The spirit, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See the problem with a tremendous problem in the expression of our faith as Christians is we really don't understand or appreciate or walk in what God has freely given us. And that passage I just read said, the Spirit has been given to us so that we may understand what has come to us by the grace of God. What's come to us as a gift from God by His grace, what's been freely given to us. And the Spirit not only helps us to understand what it is, but Steve, you know, walking in it begins with understanding it. We can't walk in something that we don't know. But the Spirit not only causes us to understand it, He empowers us to walk in the truth of it. Like I always say, what Jesus has made possible, the Spirit makes livable. And so we, you know, we want to rely and depend upon the Spirit, and we want to lean into Him to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and then to walk in it and to manifest the truth of it in our lives and in our community for the benefit of the world around us.
Andy Stanley's irresistible book went back and said, what changed the world?
Mm-hmm.
It was the people were irresistible. Why were the people irresistible? Because they had the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They didn't have a temple, Tim Keller. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have priests. They didn't even have a Bible.
No.
The only thing they had was the Holy Spirit and each other that breathed
right.
The rest of the world. We want to be like them. How can they be so joyful?
Yeah.
I mean, that.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah, so you know, we want to recapture this identity. We want to recapture this relationship. We want to have walk with the Holy Spirit. You know, we want to enjoy His presence and be, you know, be changed by Him for the benefit of ourselves and for those around us. And so, you know, so what we're going to look at next time is what God has done to change. Not just to change us, but to change the realm of existence in which we live, to bring about a new realm of existence in which we live as the people of Jesus, as we, the one to which we truly belong, as we actually live out our lives in the one that's always been here, that's destined to be destroyed. All right, so we'll be looking at that next time. Now, next time is unfortunately going to be 2 weeks from now. I'm going to Baltimore next week to get my right elbow surgery done. But so your prayers are appreciated, but Cap and I'll be there. We get back late on Wednesday. I was kind of toying. I was thinking I'd be feeling good enough to do it the next morning but to have class, but probably not. So we'll just meet 2 weeks from now. We'll send out a note. But just be thinking about just be thinking as, you know, as we go to church and, you know, as we go through our daily lives, and just ask the Lord's help to see ourselves, to see the community of Christ first and foremost as a corporate entity, as a body, that we would see the church the way that the Lord does. And then that He would begin to show us our place in it, you know, our part and what we and how we serve it and how we function within it. Okay. Any questions? Any answers? Lord, we do need your help. And we thank you that you've given us a helper. We thank you for everything that you've accomplished in and through your Son on our behalf. We thank you that that you've made him to become, out of the magnitude of your love, you made him to become sin for us, that we might become in him your righteousness, Lord, that we might relate to you in a new way, that yeah, that Jesus is made possible and the Holy Spirit makes practical every day of our lives. And so, Lord, minister your presence to us, that we might know who you are and walk with you closely.
And Lord, we lift up all those who are who've lost homes and loved ones and people are missing, and we ask, Lord, for your presence to be with them. And you are the comforter and you're the helper. So, Lord, we ask that you would come in a mighty and powerful way through your people who have gone to minister and ask, Lord, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring life instead, and we pray for protection for each and everyone who's gone to serve in that capacity. We thank you for all of our brothers and sisters who have done so.
Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. All right.